Let us pray. Father, we are thankful this morning for your grace, for your mercies shown to each and every one of us, for bringing us here. Father, we thank you because it's all due to your plan that you designed in eternity past, whereby you counted us as one of the elect privileged to enjoy the privileges of your Son that he has provided for us on the cross. Father, as we continue to enjoy these privileges, may you open our eyes and our understanding to the truth, so that in the end we will bring glory and honor to our Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen. 1 John chapter 4, we've been looking at verses 4 through 6. 1 John chapter 4, we've been looking at the section, verses 4 through 6. In doing so, our topic has been the further assurances that God gives us that we are indeed his children. He has been doing this in various ways. For example, we have shown that this section is talking about or addressing the issue that all believers are superior spiritually to all unbelievers. And that because of our superior position in Christ, there are certain things that are required of us. And some of this we'll begin to see when we enter into verse 7. But as it stands here, there are three things that we saw that assure us as believers that we are indeed the children of God. First is our superiority over the devil, over the fallen angels, over all unbelievers. We have seen in the past that as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, that we have angels serving us. And here we are being told, of course, that we are superior to all other creatures of God at this point because of who we are in Christ Jesus. Secondly, that our assurance comes from the fact that we are given the Holy Spirit. And thirdly, which is what we're going to be focusing this morning, is the issue that we listen or pay attention to the apostolic teachings as found in the Word of God. Before we left last week, we can hurry it through the second proof that we were looking at concerning the false teachers that the apostle has been addressing since verse 1. Remember that the first thing that tells us who these false teachers are is what they teach. And the second thing, or the second proof of the, is the fact that their audience tells exactly who they are. Now, this is the phrase that we have begun to study. In verse 5, the last phrase which says, "And the world listens to them." Now, the world listens is a word, of course, we saw means to hear or to attend or to consider. Now, their audience, because they are in a same spiritual status, they are able to listen to them day in, day out, and of course, they realize they are not telling them anything new. So if a person speaks, as we know today, of how, for example, to be rich, people will flock or go there in masses. Or if people were to come up and say how to get the best out of this or that of life, they will, you see people fill the place. Or if people address how you can be healthy, how you can get at the best out of marriage, as they say, when all those type of things are said, people run up, you know, they are willing to pay hundreds of dollars to attend to such things simply because they think or they suspect that there's a quick fix to everything in life. There is really no such thing as quick fix in life, and that is why everything that is worthwhile in this life takes time. Whether it is knowledge, it takes time. Whatever is worthwhile in this life requires some time. And so what we're saying is that these people who are the audience of the false teachers like to listen to falsehood, and by the time we begin to leave last week, I said it is nothing strange because the prophets of old realized the same, and that is the passage that we quickly looked at, and I would like us to go back and look at it this morning. That is Isaiah chapter 30, verse 9 and 11. Isaiah 30, verse 9 and 11. In it, we will read, this is an attitude that existed in Israel at that time, which parallels the attitude that we see today that proved to us that these people, the audience of these false teachers, are actually people who belong to them. This is what the prophet Isaiah says, these are rebellious people, deceitful children, children unwilling to listen to the Lord's instruction. They say to the seers, see no more visions, and to the prophets, give us no more visions of what is right. In other words, they're saying, listen, don't disturb our conscience. Don't put anything in our conscience that's going to bother us. Don't tell us any of these things. So they say, tell us pleasant things. Prophesy illusions. In other words, give us what you know is not true. And it's not hard to say these days that people, when I say people, I mean the unbelieving world, like nothing but illusion. They don't like anything that is real, or you can come and you can deceive easily by presenting things that sound good, promises good, and yet you never deliver. And that's the type of thing they like to pay attention to. So this is why he said, tell us pleasant things, prophesy illusion, live this way, get off that path, and stop confronting us with the Holy One of Israel. Now that may be sounding very familiar to some of the people that you may have run across. And I indicated last time that one of the greatest comments, compliment that can be given to a believer is to tell you that I don't want to come near you, because every time you open your mouth, all you tell me is something about the Bible. Now that is the greatest compliment you can get as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, because that's what this passage is saying, that these people, they say, well, listen now. Get off that path of always turning to the Bible for every answer. And I know that some of you may have had that experience where people say to you, well, I don't care too much about talking to that person, because everything he does, he points to the Bible. And that's, when that happens, that shows to you as a believer that you are progressing seriously in your spiritual life. So Isaiah clearly described the people of this world. They say in the first, stop all this preaching of hell and tell us about this, about pleasant things. Tell us about the love of God, because that makes sense to us. But do not ever tell us about this, the justice of God, the judgment of God. Don't tell us. We don't want to hear. You know, some people say, well, there's no such thing. We have a God who is a loving God, and therefore, how can a loving God send people to lake of fire? Well, the truth of the matter, he doesn't send anyone. People send themselves into the lake of fire by an act of rejection of the person of Christ. So people that belong to the satanic system do not want to hear anything concerning anything that has to do with the holiness of God, because it irritates them. They don't want that kind of talk, as they say. Their interest is only in pleasures. In other words, their attitude is this: let me enjoy today and worry about the consequences tomorrow. When in reality, life should be filled with thinking about consequences before any action. But you find that majority of the people run the gamut with their emotion, and they don't think about the consequences until they finish whatever it is that they are doing. Yet, the truth of the matter is, the consequences should always be at the forefront of our thinking. What is going to be the consequence of this action I'm about to take? Unless you think that way, you're going to always live a life of regret, a life of being sorry for yourself, or having got yourself in such a jam or in such a mess, because you are only concerned about the immediate pleasure and not thinking about what are the consequences. For we have always seen and will continue to see, God did not create us so that we will not suffer the consequences of our actions. If I make a wrong decision, I'm going to suffer the consequences. That is what the Bible tells us. Whatever a man sowed, that he's going to reap. There's no way out of it. It may take years, it may take months, whatever it is, but eventually we will reap it. So these people, they have no interest. All they want is give them everything that has to do with pleasure. Or as we see today, the society, in my opinion, has fallen into what I call circusen bread. And I keep reminding you about this. That is what you see in the society today. Circus means entertain me. Bread, give me food. Once you do this, I'm okay. I don't want to hear any more thing. Just let me continue with this thing. And that is, as long as you promise this to people, if you're a politician, you get elected every time. Because that's all people want to hear. How are you going to entertain them? And that is a very dangerous state. Once a nation reaches that, you know that the nation is going down in much faster than people realize. So they want to hear nothing except the thing that has to do with pleasures. Now, it is not something also unique, simply because the prophet Micaiah realizes, and he tells us in Micaiah chapter 2, verse 11. Micaiah 2:11 reads this way: if a liar and a deceiver comes and says, I will prophesy for you plenty of wine and beer, he will be just the prophet for these people. And that's just what I just finished saying. You know, well, the idea of wine and beer is really the whole idea of circusing bread, entertainment, economic prosperity. He said that's the only type of prophet that these people want to listen, so that an audience that's always interested in hearing things like that will indicate primarily that maybe the teachers standing in front of them are usually false teachers. Now, the false teachers then are those who teach to the people what they want to hear. They are not interested in any of other thing but falsehood. That falsehood are those ones that, you know, build up, or what I call fan, the egos of people. In other words, give them a very false sense of security, give them a very false sense of themselves, so that they can pat themselves at the back and think they are doing okay spiritually, when indeed they haven't even begun. That is what we see here. So John says that the audience of these false teachers constitute people like this. And that also is one more proof that they are not from God. Now, in considering the attitude of those who are of this world, we must also be careful not to find ourselves succumbing or being overtaken by the satanic system. Now, you can tell when a Christian becomes spiritually upset, in the sense that once he becomes a person who is becoming what you may call sliding away from the truth and trying to get away from whatever is known to be truth, the thing is immediately it shows in his or her thinking. He begins to think like the people of the world. He begins to become very intolerant of sound doctrine. In other words, they want pastors and teachers of the Word of God who say those things that they want to hear. They do not want any hard doctrine or things that will move them off their seat of complacency. In other words, that is why the Apostle Paul warns us that that thing is going to come in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3. 2 Timothy 4, 3. It warns us about the situation that we are studying here, that is going to develop. For here is what the apostle says: for the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. Now, I don't know if you realize that even throughout this country today, there are a lot of pastors that are being run off from the pulpits simply because they are not teaching what the congregation want to hear. Generally, it is not because the pastor is wrong, but generally because this is a congregation that always want things to remain in the status quo where they started with. In other words, don't shake us. If we're wrong, let us be wrong. Then don't correct us. We don't want to hear anything new that is going to make us feel uncomfortable with our views or the standard we have taken. Let us continue with it. So if a pastor comes and says, well, the Word of God says this, before you know it, a plot is on the way to get rid of him. This is what the Apostle Paul says it is going to happen. And when it does happen, there are a lot of people who, if they succumb because they are false teachers, then they will be complacent in that kind of environment. For one thing, I think it's something to be very thankful to God that this congregation, by large, consists of individuals who want to know the truth, regardless of how painful it is. Now, that means that people here sit here every time, knowing fully well that it is a hard truth sometimes, but that no growth spiritually comes without pain. And so you're able to sit down there and play poker and listen to it. Sometimes it hurts and sometimes it doesn't. But in any case, you're able to sit and say, well, that is the word of God. If I'm going to grow spiritually, I got to take it. I have to face it squarely. I don't have to find excuses. I don't want to blame anyone. It is my fault as a believer. Let me get straight with it. So we are not here, of course, gathered to here to learn those things that will suit our egos. Rather, we are always around here studying those things that will rob us in the wrong way, with the intention to bring us in the end where our life will line up with God's plan for our life. Now, it is in my mind that when I say this thing, I cannot but wonder what is going on even in this small area, this small town of Bear Spring. Now, I want to give you something to think about. Some of you who are very interested in keeping up things, it is my belief, I may be wrong, but I'm convinced that the prosperity of this small city has been due to this small group here that have been faithful to the word of God. And my challenge to you is, I want you to go and look at the history when this church began, and then begin to see when the prosperity of this city began. I just match them and see if you can see any correlation between them. I cannot tell, but I have that suspicion that you will see a correct correlation between them, that there were some handful of believers who are positive to the word of God, and it is because of them that this small city has picked up in terms of prosperity in every way you look at it. However, most people don't think about that. They were all interested and say, well, we're doing this, we're doing that, you're doing nothing. The truth of the matter is, this is a principle that the word of God has instituted, that a lot of time people who live amongst believers who are matured are blessed. And a lot of time we see it in a city. A lot of time we see it in a family. A husband may be prospering because of the wife, and vice versa. But yet, you know, some people like to think, well, it is because we did this or we do that. No, it is because you have been faithful to the word of God, and God, in his faithfulness, blesses wherever there is faithfulness to the word of God. And so, may I suggest to you, if you don't believe me, well, let's just close up and see what happens. But in any way, I don't think that's what we're going to do. But the point I'm trying to make here is this, that there is something to be said about a small group or a handful of believers who are faithful to the word of God, regardless of how it hurts, because that is the only way to either grow spiritually and to have impact. Now, sometimes we may think that our impact has to be measured in numbers. Not necessarily. God knows exactly how to measure the impact. Your own responsibility is just to keep on being faithful to the word of God, execute it, utilize it, where you are or whatever you come in contact with people. Let God do the calling and let him decide how he determines what the impact is. So we have considered the description here of these false teachers who are from the source of the world and their audience. Now we need to proceed now to the third assurance that John gives to us to tell us that we are the children of God. If you recall, the first one was our superiority in our spiritual condition. The second one was the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Now, we are now, the third one we're going to listen to now is this, that we accept the apostolic teachings. And that is what verse 6 tells us. 1 John 4, 6, so it reads this way. We are from God, and whoever knows God listens to us, but whoever is not from God does not listen to us. This is how we recognize the spirit of the truth and the spirit of falsehood. So the apostle says we are from God. Now we should understand this as a reference, the we here, when he said we, should be a reference to the apostolic teachers. He is saying that in contrast to those false teachers, the apostles and their associates are from God. And by application, this is a reference to all believers. We are from God. Now, these apostolic teachers are not speaking the wisdom of men, rather the revelation from God. Now, there are two things that we must always remember about the prophets and the apostles who wrote the Bible.
The first thing we should always remember is that these people were filled with the power of the Holy Spirit to write what they did write and what we have. Even in the Old Testament, it was clear to the prophets that this was the case. For example, the prophet Micah in chapter 3, verse 8, Micah 3:8 says this, "But as for me, I am filled with power, with the Spirit of the Lord, and with justice and might to declare to Jacob his transgressions, to Israel his sin." So he was conscious that God is speaking through him. He knew it wasn't his own doing. He knew it wasn't his own intelligence. Rather, that God was speaking to him and through him. And that is why he could stand in front of his people, the Jews, and tell them exactly what God says, whether they like it or not. That's the first thing. They were very conscious of that power, and they actually had it. The second thing is, they did not speak according to human standards. Rather, they spoke by revelation. They did not speak by any human standard, but only by revelation. Now, the Apostle Paul puts it in this way in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13. 1 Corinthians 2, 13. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 13. This is the way he puts it. He says, "This is what we speak, not in the words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, expressing spiritual truths in spiritual words." In other words, everything that they have given to us come exactly from God, including the delivery. When we talk about the inspiration, as some people use the word, we actually meaning or targeting the final product. God gave them information, but God was exactly guiding them so that they put in the final form. When they wrote those things, that was exactly what God intended for them to write. The Apostle Peter himself tried to sum this up in his own usual way in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20 and 21. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20 and 21. And this is the way he sums it up. "Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation." In other words, it wasn't at his whim. He didn't decide it. He didn't cook it up. He didn't all of a sudden have a great awakening, as they say, or have this high intellect that he just pulled from and then begins to speak. The apostle said, no. He said, "For prophecy never had its origin in the will of man. But men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." In other words, because they had that power, God moved them. Whatever they said, it was exactly what God wanted them to say. So these facts then make it impossible for anyone to question what the prophets and the apostles have written down for us. That doesn't keep people from doing that. A lot of people, when they find that the Bible is very uncomforting to them, or in other words, if there are certain things taught in the Bible that makes their life very uncomfortable, they say, "Well, now that was what the Paul was writing in those days, or that was this person's opinion. It's easy to be the Bible." That it has to be the wrong attitude. Everything that's in the Bible is exactly what the Word of God intends to be. And so this is why when we look into it, we have to view it from a different perspective. We may not always understand every aspect of the revelation, but that is not to say that the Bible is wrong, but it means that something is wrong in our, or there's some kind of deficiency in our understanding, but not with the Bible. So then, the assurance that we are the children of God is derived from that fact that we listen to the apostolic teaching, and that is expressed in that phrase where he says, "And whoever knows God listens to us." Whoever knows God listens to us. Now, that's the key here, that if you listen to the apostolic teaching, that means you know God. Now, the Greek literally says, "the one who keeps knowing or experiencing God keeps listening to us. The one who keeps knowing or keeps experiencing God keeps listening to us. So this assurance exists then. Those who are children of God are the ones who are constantly listening to the word of God, first taught by the apostles, but now in written form and taught by pastor teachers in our days. So this, John says, is a sign that we belong and that we are indeed children of God. So our attitude towards the word of God determines our relationship with him. Even for those who are children of God, their closeness with the word of God or lack of it is a perfect indicator of the type of relationship they have with him. If you are not so much interested in the word of God, that's exactly the type of relationship that you have with our Lord Jesus Christ. But in any case, John uses the phrase we are considering in a more specific sense to indicate that the children of God are interested in what the word of God has to say. In contrast to those who are not the children of God, the apostle says, but whoever is not from God does not listen to us. Now the translation from the Greek actually is this: whoever is not from God does not keep on listening to us. Now there is no word but. If you have the NIV, you see there is a but, a contrast in the translation in the NIV. The truth of the matter is it doesn't appear in the Greek. But the sense of contrast is there. That's why he used the word but, or they translated but, to show there is a contrast. But the sense is actually present in the passage that we're studying. Now, if we remember that listening involves understanding as well. I mentioned last time that part of the problem that the society faces today is that too many people do not know how to listen. Now, listening, it is only if you listen that you get an understanding. Listening involves some form of comprehension. Now, if you keep this in mind, then we realize why those who are not children of God are not listening to the apostles, or are not listening to the teaching of the word of God. The reason? They did not understand what the apostles were teaching. Now, you couldn't blame them for not understanding, because they are not capable of understanding what the apostles were teaching. This, the apostle Paul tells us, is because of their spiritual condition. This is clearly put in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. 1 Corinthians 2, 14. The apostle clearly tries to show to us that sometimes you may speak the truth, you may teach it, and people don't even get it. They don't even know what in the world you are talking about. And generally, it is because of their spiritual condition. So this is why 1 Corinthians 2:14 puts it this way. The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them, because they are spiritually designed. In other words, spiritual truth is never a matter of your IQ, neither is it a matter of the level of education that you have attained to. In fact, sometimes higher education can even be a hindrance to spiritual phenomena, simply because a highly educated person always wants to rationalize things, or wants to be able to provide a scientific explanation for everything. So when it doesn't exactly click into those two areas, they immediately tune up their ears, and immediately they don't understand it. So don't ever think just because somebody is highly educated that means they understand spiritual things. Or you can tell them about the gospel, you can explain anything, they will look at you and shake their head and think that you don't know what in the world you're talking. This is because they are not capable of understanding spiritual truth, because they are spiritually dead. So these individuals, we know, are not equipped to understand the doctrine of the incarnation of the Son of God. They are incapable of understanding spiritual truth because they lack the Holy Spirit. There's no Holy Spirit within them. Now, you see, personally, I often wonder about these individuals who sit in church pews Sunday after Sunday, but really show no interest in the teaching of the Word of God. Now, one cannot but help imagine and start wondering whether these people are really the children of God. Because it is very difficult to see how a person who is a child of God, according to what we're saying, seeing here, will keep on listening to the Word of God week after week at least, or at least as they say, Sunday after Sunday, and yet they show no interest in the Word of God. That's maybe an indication that this person may not even be a child of God, regardless of the fact that he or she shows up his or her face every Sunday morning. But that doesn't necessarily mean that the person is a believer. Now, nevertheless, the point is that the Apostle Paul explains here why people who are not children of God cannot understand spiritual truth. It makes no sense to them because the only senses they use are those that are common to all human beings. To understand spiritual phenomena or any spiritual truth requires that one be spiritually alive. It is true that I have stated here that the principle that no one can understand spiritual truth without being spiritually alive. But at the same time, I don't want us to forget this issue or this point, that unless God decides to reveal his truth to us, none of us can understand it. This is what our Lord Jesus Christ informs us in Luke chapter 10, verse 22. Luke 10, 22. Luke chapter 10 verse 22 begins to give us a clue to show us that everything that we have or we continue to have will always be as a result of the grace of God. Look at what it says. Luke 10:22 says, "All things have been committed to me by my Father." That's our Lord Jesus Christ speaking now. "No one knows who the Son is except the Father. And no one knows the Father except the Son." And look at what he says, "and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him." Those the Son chooses to reveal him. In other words, this is a clear declaration of the fact that it is the grace of God that causes each and every one of us to understand the spiritual phenomena. Because had our Lord Jesus Christ not seen a fit to choose us to understand this, we will be like every other person. They look at it through, they will hear it, it doesn't ring bell, they can't connect to it. So this is the thing that tells us that we are indeed products of the grace of God. So then, the apostle ends this discussion that he started in 1 John chapter 4 verse 1 with this sentence. This is the last thing we see now in verse 6. He said, "This is how we recognize the spirit of truth and the spirit of falsehood." Now, this phrase is literally from the Greek this way. It says, by this, we keep knowing the spirit of the truth and the spirit of error. We've been provided now the test for the spirit, for the true spirit of God, which we have studied in details. We've looked into prophets, we've looked at all kinds of false prophets, how we recognize them. We've looked into false teachers, how we recognize them. But now, towards the end, we know for sure that one thing that helps us to know those who teach the truth is that every true teacher must acknowledge the incarnate Son of God. In other words, he must accept that Christ is God. He must also equally accept that Christ is human. But towards the end of his discussion here, the apostle asks another factor that will help us to test whether a person is teaching from the Spirit of God, which is how we know that. He says the way we know it is what he teaches. What he teaches is that if what that person teaches is derived from the wisdom of this world or the understanding of that of this world, that person cannot be teaching from the Spirit of God. If, on the other hand, his audience consists of those who accept the incarnate Son of God, then the Bible says he is speaking of the Spirit of God, or he is speaking or teaching by the Spirit of God. Now, let's be sure, though, that we understand what this is saying. We're saying that here the apostle is summarizing what he has been saying from verse 1, and he has indicated here that one of the things we see for false teachers. False teachers, first of all, what did they teach? What is their teaching? That's the first thing that we know. He says the second thing that we know to tell us who they are is their audience. Who are those listening? Who are those paying attention? If they are those who are unbelievers generally, who come to church anyway, that means, in a sense, that since they are teaching what that pleases them, that makes them keep coming, and they are really not children of God, then that person must actually or indeed be a false teacher. That's what the apostle is trying to tell us. But in saying things like that, we have to be careful now to always remember that just because an audience consists of unbelievers does not mean that the person teaching is false. Now, why do I say this? Because when an evangelist starts or stands in front to speak or preach, generally his audience should be unbelievers. I'm not saying all the time, but generally that's what his audience, in fact, if he's doing it right, though, that's really what his gift is designed for, to go and reach the unbelievers. So in that case, we do not mean that that this situation applies to the evangelist. But in any case, there is one more thing that we see here when he uses this phrase, by this, that is, this is what he's saying, those who have the Spirit of truth in them definitely accept the apostolic teachings and the teachings as is explained today in the Word of God. Spirit of truth and the spirit of falsehood, while in the final analysis, refers to the Holy Spirit and the spirit of the Antichrist, which of course derives its power from Satan. It seems to me that this phrase applies mostly to the teachers who are either inspired by the Holy Spirit or by Satan. In other words, whether we say of the spirit of truth or the spirit of falsehood, we mean whether Satan is involved in what the person is teaching or the Holy Spirit. So then, John ends this section that he began in verse 1 by again focusing our attention to the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. He has laid out the text for us. What is left is how we will apply this in our daily lives as believers. We are going to be faced with a lot of false teachers. We're going to be faced with people who can quote the Bible faster than you can think. But you better watch exactly what they are quoting and be sure that these are people not denying that Christ is indeed the Son of God, that Christ is God Himself. So it is this way, in my mind, that having studied this, it is useful that we can extend this to our own personal lives, how we live on a daily basis. When this is how you can apply it to yourself. Whenever we find ourselves at odds or in conflict with the Word of God, or if we detect lack of interest in the Word of God in ourselves, then we must know that we are now under the control of the satanic system. If you ever, at any time in your spiritual life, you dictate, you're bored with the Word of God, you have no interest in it, that should give you an alert that something has happened in your spiritual life, that you are now under the influence of the satanic system. So this ends this section, and now we begin now to begin to see those practical things that John has been concerned with. And so we are going now move on to from verses 4 now. We move from verses 7. Actually, our final discussion here is actually on love. So this is what we have, is the final discourse on love. That is what we get into now. I call it final discourse on love. The reason is, we begin from 1 John chapter 4. John begins his issue of love. He has been talking about it, but he now begins from verse 7, reaches chapter 5, verse 3. The topic is all love. That's all he talks about, in a sense. Now, after John chapter 5, verse 3, the apostle no longer mentions anything about love. And that is why I consider this as the final discourse on love from any of the apostles, knowing that the apostle John was the oldest apostle, or who lived the longest. So this is the final discourse that we have concerning the issue of love. Well, you see, we have seen, as we have started this epistle, that the purpose of this epistle is for the believer to have joy in himself. The apostle has discussed several things that can distract and keep us from having this joy. Now, I like to always think about this whenever we begin our spiritual life. This is it, the way we all begin. Every person who has believed in the Lord Jesus Christ begins a spiritual life in a status of joy. You say to me, how? Well, I wasn't feeling good. Now, I'm not talking about feeling. We realize that feeling has nothing to do with joy. That can be an emotion, but that joy is an attitude of the soul that expresses satisfaction in God and satisfaction in life, period. But at the time when everyone gets to be saved, they start with that. Joy is present. Now, just like I used to tell students, when I walk in the first year of class, they all show up and say, everyone here this morning or this afternoon has an A grade. Everyone here that's in this class has an A. But now, after I finish, from this time on, you will start chipping up on that A grade, and you may chip it up to F. It's up to you. But you see, you started, everyone started at the same level, having A. That's exactly the same thing, but I tell them, well, the only way that A can stay A is if you remain focused, if you're disciplined, and you do what you're supposed to do. Well, and don't get distracted by the things that go up in the university campuses. Well, the same thing with us in the spiritual life. We start, God gives all of us the same thing. We start with joy. Now, we all start chipping it off. We start chipping it off by what? Distractions. The distractions of this life. And that's how you decide whether, you know, the more you chip it off by distraction, the less and less you experience the joy that comes from God. That is the issue that we have here. God gives all of us the same thing. We all start with this joy, but whether you maintain it or not depends on what you do with distractions that you face in this life. So John has discussed this, and he's been dealing with this. He has shown that joy, in a sense, is affected by sin, and so this is the thing that he has been concerned with. So he has discussed one major distraction, and that major distraction is sin. He said, sin is going to rob us of the joy that God has provided. And see, he has discussed it several times, but on the other hand, he has also emphasized the need for obedience to God's commands. His emphasis has been that when we think of the commands of God, that we should always remember that there are really two of them. The first one is to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because once we do that, that is where everything begins. Joy begins immediately. Then thereafter, we begin to chip off on it and wind up, eventually some believers wind up being very miserable. As we're going to see in the second section, the enter into a life that I call a life that spins out of control. Many people's lives are out of control, and we're going to see what causes it as when we enter in the second section. So his emphasis here has been that when we think of this command of God, we should always think about those two: to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and to love
each other. These are the two commands that we have seen in 1 John chapter 3, verse 23 and 24. That is the only command that God has given us. Now remember now, this is the last apostle writing. Then as he continued talking about this issue of love, he out for a minute, he left it. He went into the doctrine of false doctrine, because he knew that false doctrine is one of those things that's going to chip us off from that joy. Because if you follow false doctrine, you will act falsely, and that will affect your joy. But now, beginning from chapter 4, verse 7, up to chapter 5, verse 3, John now returns to this topic of love once more. Now, I want to provide you some statistics to show you how important John considers this matter of love. This epistle that we have been studying has five chapters. There are five chapters in the epistle. We've been looking at it, though we still have some way to go, but the epistle itself, we have five chapters. Now, out of these five chapters, it can be actually it's broken down to about 105 verses. That's the total number of verses in the epistle, first epistle of John. Now, in that whole 105 verses, 24 verses deal with love in one way or the other. 24 verses deal with love in one way or another. Now, this means that John has taken more than a chapter. Because on average, a chapter will have been about 21 verses. But here, he has devoted 24 verses dealing with the issue of joy. The issue of love. That means that when you consider this kind of statistics, you can see, at least in the light of the fact that there are so many topics that we have touched in this study of the epistle, then you become aware of how important this topic is with the Apostle John. Now, this is an old man putting in writing what God the Holy Spirit wants him to communicate to the church. This is the last apostle. He is, if I would say, probably has the last say now as to what God the Holy Spirit tells us about love. The Apostle Paul wrote many, many years before this time. Now, he wrote this topic as an old man does give his instructions. Now, we know that when people start getting old, some begin to lose their hearing, or as they said, they become hard of hearing. And as a result, whoever is in that state likes to have things repeated to him. And also, he does the same when he speaks. You know, because if he starts thinking that everyone's like him, because if you have to repeat things to him, so when he speaks back to you, he'll repeat things to be sure that you get his instruction. Now, John was no different. He was an old man. And so, at this time, God the Holy Spirit did not change this factor concerning the apostle himself when he was giving us this message concerning love. So, the apostle speaks about this topic in ways that he repeats himself as a way to at least emphasize what he's been saying. In fact, except for chapter 1, where he dealt with the introduction and the subject of sin, he has discussed this matter of love in every other chapter. For the last time now, he discusses love, summarizing everything that he has touched in the previous chapter, while adding two more information to us, which we will see at the appropriate time. So, for the last time now, he's dealing with this issue of love. So it becomes important for us to give this matter some special attention because of the same attention that he has received from the apostle himself. So it is obvious to us, or it should be obvious, why this topic of love was given this attention by the apostle. It is because we know that one who loves has fulfilled all the other commands of the Word of God. And this is clearly shown by what the Apostle Paul himself writes in Romans chapter 13, verses 9 and 10.
Romans 13 verses 9 and 10. The apostle tells us this. He says, this is said, the commandments: do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not covet, or whatever other commandments there may be. Look at what he says, are summed up in this one rule. One rule, he says, love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to its neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. This is why the apostle himself takes this issue that once love is present in the believer by nature or by reality, at this case, that believer has fulfilled all the requirements of God. So even though this section is a very long section, beginning from verse 7 through 5 verse 3, we're going to try to break them into small sections to help us to focus and understand this important issue that the apostle has given to us. One of the things that we will notice is that this epistle does not lend itself to a simple classification as far as the theme is concerned, as many of the other epistles allow us to do. And again, as I said, this is probably because of the age of the apostle himself, because the Holy Spirit did not change the fact that he's a human being who is aged now and who says one thing then goes back to it. He never changed that, and he allowed him to continue doing that way in this issue of love, to remind us that this is a topic that is very important. So the apostle himself understood the importance of the command for love, and that is why he asked us that, being the most important thing, that we also should be concerned with it. Now, the importance I believe the apostle gives to this is this. If you were to ask the apostle John to summarize the spiritual life for you, I believe he would have said the answer, love one another. If you had asked John that. Because if you look at what we have been studying, that is what has been keep coming on. Love, he gives it in various ways. In other words, the whole spiritual life can be summarized with that. But then, that's a summary, but that doesn't tell us all the details. Because no one can truly love, as we're going to see, without the ministry of the Holy Spirit. In other words, it is impossible for anyone to love apart from the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So whatever it is that people declare to themselves, I submit to you, it cannot be love that we're talking about. Because the love we're talking about must come from the source of the Holy Spirit. And that is what we begin to see when we come back from break in verses 7 and 8.